We're actually going to go look at some things concerning revival. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 19. The word revive itself means to renew or to recover, to refresh. That's the essence of it. So when applied to Christianity, revival is when there's an awakening or a renewal.
Acts what?
19. To refresh your belief and your commitment to God Almighty, to God's Word. And as we learned long ago, revival happens when the Word of God becomes what?
Living and real.
Living and real in people's hearts. When the Word of God becomes alive in their thinking, alive in their desires, alive in the things they do, it starts to take root in a person's life. And, you know, when a person comes to a point where they want to really love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's a revival in a person's life. And then if you get enough people doing it, it becomes a movement. You know, if enough people are doing it at the same time, like the Reformation in the 1500s that started pretty much with Martin Luther, you know, it just kind of, he started learning some great truths in God's Word and said, you know, the Roman Catholic Church isn't really correct on a lot of things, and here's what the Bible says about it, and it just took off like wildfire, fire, and that was a movement. I saw a quote from him a few weeks back, and he said, you know, God did the Reformation. He's talking about that movement. He says, all I did was preach the word, and the papal stuff, you know, the popes and stuff, the power of the popes just went down, and he didn't have to do it. All he did was speak the truth. He didn't. There was no army that did it. There was no fighting. It was just the power of God involved. He goes, all I did was drink beer with my friend and speak the word of God. But that's pretty funny. But in Acts 19, we see an example of this. Where there's
drinking
a beer.
drinking
beer, yeah. Draft. And that's the record in Ephesus. We're going to start in verse 10. Paul had come to Ephesus and he spoke the word of God, and he was there was a great desire to learn of God's word, and he stayed there. And it says, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It was an incredible spreading of God's word in that whole region. Incredible. And God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And it refers to them as special miracles in a sense that God just worked in circumstances so that, because the Word of God was moving so quickly and there was so much need for involvement, he could only be in one place at one time, obviously, and so they just started taking, you know, clothes that came up against them or whatever and sent it to other places, and they said, hey, you know, Paul touched this, and they just got healed. I mean, it was not you know, a normal way of getting healed, but God was in it. Then, of course, then they try all this stuff later, you know. Hey, the relics, you know. This was Peter's tooth. This was his hangnail. And they worship it. But that's how God worked in the circumstance. And, you know, people got delivered, and they got evil spirits were cast out of them. And then this movement and knowledge of God's word was spreading, that others that didn't really know that much were trying to get involved and imitate it. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee, adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So they're going to try doing the same thing. It's a knockoff, so to speak, but without a knowledge of what they're doing. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who the hell are you? Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So this guy that was possessed by a devil spirit, these seven sons of Sceva were trying to remove the spirit using the name of Jesus, but they didn't know what they were doing, and that spirit in that guy worked it up, and he beat the heck out of these guys, and they left, they ran, and they didn't know what they were doing. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear or respect fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So this act that happened and other teachings and things got people to a point where they said, I'm getting rid of this junk in my life. And, you know, the Word of God was kind of cleansing their life. And we've all gone through that process and still continue to do so. How much junk did we get out of our lives when we first got involved with God's Word? At least some things, right? You know, some just got rid of junk. And this was happening in that day and time. It was a resurgence and a renewal and a beginning, new beginning for a lot of people, changing what they believed from whatever they were into before to the one true God, Jesus Christ is their Lord. And the result of that, of this action, these actions, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And that's a revival. That is a true revival where the word of God is living and real in people's lives, and they start making actions accordingly. So a good question to think of is, why are there revivals? And it's pretty easy to figure out. As we know, God's word has been available since Adam and Eve. Remember, God gave Adam the commandment, don't eat of the tree, and this and that. And ever since, God has been giving his word to generation after generation after generation and making it available. Sometimes it's listened to, and sometimes it's not. And there's an ebb and flow through history of mankind in his relationship with God. Sometimes they listen to what his word says, cleave to it, endeavor to live it in their lives, and other times people say, you know, that's not what I want, and go a different direction. And you see it through the Old Testament all over the place. It's just the way life has been, you know, the ebb and flow, where sometimes people are interested and sometimes there isn't. As an example, let's go to Judges chapter 2. This is just the way man is, mankind. Judges chapter 2, we'll just read a few verses in this. God was involved with the children of Israel here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So they were aware of the great things that God did for the children of Israel. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They cried about it. They recognized, oh, we have made some major errors here. And they called the name of that place Bochan, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnatheres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gashan. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So they just, one generation was wanting to do what God's word said. The next generation was like, nah, I'd rather have something else. And you know, it's just the way of history for mankind. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. So you can see this pattern all through the Old Testament. And if you look at history, you can see it in history. You know, just read Christianity since the day of Pentecost, you know, in Christian history books. It's up and down and in and out and all over the place. And every once in a while, there's a resurgence of an interest of God and his word. Chapter 17, verse 7. It says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which were they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense to all the high in all the high places, as did the heathen unto the Lord, carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected the statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. Mm-hmm. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So it's just not a very good time period, you know, or they just chose to do evil. They knew what good was, and they chose to do evil. But if you look at chapter 18, not far from that time period, Hezekiah was born. He became king eventually. Now it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And Ahaz was the one that overlooked and oversaw and inspired all that evil stuff that we just read. So here comes his son. 25 years did he old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Brian Bonnet and Kath Bonnet. Oh, sorry. The daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made for unto those days. The children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served them not. So he helped bring a resurgence of the word of God back into that country, and great things happened. So it just goes on and on and on. We're not going to look at it, but in Nehemiah there was a resurgence of interest, and it's the record where Ezra the scribe taught the word, and it says he made it where the people could understand, and they started understanding a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament law that they had no clue of, or they were like totally contrary to it, and their hearts convicted them. They wept and they said, "Oh, we're going to change," and great things happened. That's a revival. It's a changing of what direction you're going, and it's a resurgence of information in a heart. So, you know, there's good and bad in it. You know, there's times where people came out of the junk, and other times where they go into the junk. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. One of the things that causes a revival or a resurgence of the truth of God's word in the ears of people is the word is preached or spoken. It's talked about. It's on the lips of people. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have John the Baptist. Now, there's the last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi. And then the next prophet that came by was John the Baptist. And it was about a 400-year stint that God was totally silent as far as prophets speaking. And the reason is there was just no hunger. There was nobody wanting it. And then out of nowhere comes John the Baptist. Of course, not just literally out of nowhere. I mean, God knew what was going on, and he was preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a dearth that must have been. But look what Matthew 3, verse 1 says. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, they heard it and they said, "Oh, we want that," and then they started changing. But what started it was a preaching of God's word. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. The preaching of God's word is what started it. Like with the Reformation in the 1500s, Martin Luther just started teaching what he was learning from the book of Romans. He started speaking it. People heard it, A certain amount of people believed it. Other people hated what he was saying, tried to kill him. But it was the speaking of God's word that changed or started a resurgence of an interest in God and his word. Acts chapter 13 and in verse 42. This is Paul and Barnabas. They came to Antioch to speak God's word. And it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They heard Paul preach. The Jews that went there normally weren't interested. But the Gentiles that were there, they were hearing this and like, hey, can we have some more? Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Just a wonderful time. But it started because earlier in chapter 13, verse 1, is they were... verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia and Judea, and departing from them, they returned to Jerusalem. Well, basically what they did is they read the word of God to them. They were sent by God to preach the word in these cities, and they were directed by God, and they did it. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. So preaching the word of God is a big part, or speaking the word of God, is a big part of the resurgence of God's word in a group of people. Chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And here's some great questions. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful the feet of them that preach the peace, a gospel of peace, and bringeth glad tidings of good things. You know, they're great questions. So again, the preaching of God's word, the speaking of God's word, has such a big part in a resurgence. And as I mentioned, also the hunger. There's got to be a hunger, and there's got to be a teaching of God's word. And then things start to happen. If there's no hunger, but there's a lot of teaching, it falls on deaf ears. They say, no, I want to worship this idol. I want to be a gender change. I want to be this. I like being a homo. Or I like being a thief. Or I like being evil. Or I like just serving myself. Or I like serving other gods. And it falls on deaf ears, so to speak. Or ears that are not willing to listen. So if there's no hunger, the preaching can be there, but it doesn't change the people. Or there could be a hunger, but if there's no preaching, it's not a whole lot either, because there's nothing being fed on. It's that combo. And how it all works, I don't know. We do know that prayer helps in the sense that it helps build, for people, a desire to know. And also, it helps people to rise up to teach and to grow and to speak God's word and to be bold and to make decisions to speak. You know, prayer makes a big difference in it. There's just times where there's a hunger and then it wanes and then it goes the other way. And then another time period, there's a hunger again type of thing. And God raises up people to speak God's word. I think in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a great surge of the young people that I started getting involved with God's Word outside of the standard Christianity, like Roman Catholicism and all that stuff. And gosh, most of us were part of that. You know, just young people starting to flock to God's Word. And we were part of helping that thing grow in our lives and for other people. You know, the late 60s, the 70s, into the 80s, there was a real strong desire of the young people to know what the Bible says. There's a movie out, it just came out, I want to see it. It's called Jesus Revolution, and it's about the Christian movement in the late 60s in California. And a couple guys started just spending a lot of time speaking the word, and there was a great hunger in the San Francisco area and other areas of California, and they just started teaching, and a lot of young people flocked to that, and it just started growing. And in 1969, Dr. Will went to California to a place called the Axe House. It was in San Francisco, and started speaking the word, and that's when a lot of the young people started flocking to the Way Ministry. They started coming from California to Ohio. And I remember him talking on a teaching. He goes, "Now listen, these people are coming for the summer, for summer classes. They don't look like us. You know, they got holes in all their clothes. They got long hair and beards. And they look like they just came out of the woods. But they're God's people and they're hungry." So, you know, that was the start of it. But it was in other areas, too, as far as people wanting to know. And my life was personally affected by the people that learned that, and as well as yours. And so I just think it's great. I think there's something going on around the world now. There's a lot of stuff going on. It's just not necessarily under one roof, but it is godly. And you know, there's a thing that just happened in Kentucky in a campus called Asbury University. It's a Christian school, and they had a service on, I guess, a weekly service on February 8th, and people just didn't go home. They stayed there, and it went for 2.5 weeks or so. People just, thousands and thousands of people out of nowhere started coming. And it was just an organic gathering. And so, you know, there's a hunger out there. And in our lives, we just continue to pray. And we just don't know what's around the corner. Our desire is that people, whoever we speak the word to, they say, "Yeah, I want that," and start getting involved. But it doesn't always happen that way. But there are periods of time in history where there's just a movement that happens, and it can be fostered and helped, and or it could be neglected. So it's just something to pray about. There's a lot of things going on. On the devilish side is more bold and more in your face, and God's word is delivering people. You know, God just as powerful now as he was when he got children of Israel out of Egypt, right? So I think I'll do it. It's only 9 minutes long. It's a little talk from a guy named Tim Tebow. I kept thinking his name was Elbow, but it's Tebow. But he was a football player. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He was a quarterback. He was in the NFL for a few years. I didn't really know anything about him other than he was a Christian and just talked about Jesus Christ on the field and stuff like that, and got persecuted a lot for it. But he's an inspirational type of fella. And so Anthony, Chris and Lori's Anthony, sent me a link last week to listen to, and I thought it was really good. It's just an example of what's going on out there. He was speaking at some Christian gathering, and he was there to share some things concerning his life. So I thought I'd play it, and But I never heard him speak before. He's actually a good speaker, and he's got, what really stands out to me is he's got a great love for God, and he's bold as brass to talk about God and his word. And so, you know, he's doing what he's doing to help move God's word. Like I said, it's not all under one roof. In our minds years ago, we were like the roof. There's a lot of other people out there that are speaking God's word. You know, like what's going on in Korea with Christianity? I have no clue. I know there's a great movement there. And in China, we have no clue what's going on. But God does. So here it is.
Florida, going into my junior year, we were getting ready to play a rival, and I was in the training room, and I was getting stretched by one of our trainers, and I looked over, and I saw some of my teammates putting eye blacks under their eyes, and so I started to think, you know, they're like putting their mom's name or their area code or different things like that. And so I started to think, you know, what if I could put an eye black and grab a silver Sharpie and put something on there that could be encouraging or inspiring or, I don't know, uplift somebody. I started to think, well, what should I put? I started to think, well, God bless. And I was like, I don't know. And then I thought of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was like, that's an awesome verse for a football player. That's what I'm going to go with. So I put Philippians 4:13 under my eyes, and we went out there and played. And honestly, it really wasn't a big deal. A couple local newspapers wrote about it, but it wasn't that big of a deal. But I kept wearing it under my eyes every single week. And as most of you know, fans in the SEC, you're extremely passionate about your teams. And so the next couple weeks, they start selling it at the Gator bookstore, on the sides of the streets. They're selling Philippians 4:13. And like I'm seeing fans, and they're like, all right, go, you know, go Gators, Philippians 4:13. I don't even know what that means. I actually had one guy come up to me. His name was Phil. And he said, did you put that under your eyes for me? What does the 4:13 mean? But I kept wearing it under my eyes the entire season, and we get to the SEC championship game against Alabama.
They won the championship, I think.
And we're getting ready to run out of the tunnel, and as a football player, so often it is really tunnel vision. It's the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. You don't really, you can't afford to step back and look at the big picture because you can just lose focus. So many times it's just locked in to the next thing we have to do. Well, at this moment, I really felt like God was putting out of my heart to change the verse. I was like, really, right now? But I kind of stepped back for a second and realized that if we won, we'd be playing in the national championship. And that would be maybe the biggest stage that I would ever get to change the verse and put something meaningful on there. So we were blessed to win. And the next 6 weeks leading up to the national championship game, I was contemplating, really agonizing over what verse I was going to go with. But God kept bringing to my heart and my head John 3:16. Because as a Christian, that's the essence of our Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we believe in as Christians. So I decided that's the verse I'm going to go with. So 2 nights before the game, I go into my parents' hotel room in Miami, Florida, and they open the door, and I was like, all right, Mom, Dad, I'm going to change the verse. And my mom's super supportive, and my dad's like, have you told Coach Meyer? Coach Meyer says he just likes his routines, but that dude is so superstitious, it's ridiculous. If we win with long socks, next week they're even longer. So it's just whatever is working, he's going to stick with it. So he's like, you really need to talk to him. So next day we have our walkthrough. After the walkthrough finishes, I was like, hey, Coach Meyer, can I talk to you? He's like, yeah. He's like, how's your arm, your leg? You feeling good? You got the game plan out? Yeah, I'm good, I'm good. You know the verse I wear in my eyes? He's like, yeah, Philippians 4:13, I love it. I was like, well, I'm going to change it tomorrow night to John 3:16. What? What are you talking about? You can't change the verse. That verse, God is here. So I explained to him why I wanted to go with John 3:16, and he understood, and he was supportive. And honestly, really after that moment, I didn't really think about it. Next night, I just went out there, and We were blessed to win the national championship, and 2 days after that game, I was sitting in Ballyhoo Restaurant eating grouper with my mom, my dad, one of my aunts, and Coach Meyer, and Coach Meyer gets a call from our PR guy in Florida, and he's like, all right, bye. I looked at him, I was like, what's that all about? He told me who it was, our PR guy, and he said, Tim, he just told me that during that game, 94 million people Google John 3:16.
Million.
That's a lot of people.
Million.
And honestly, my first thought was, how the heck do 94 million people not know John 3:16? That's cool, bro. The first thing you hear. But it was just so humbling for me, sitting in that restaurant, thinking about how big the God that we serve really is. Like, really, how big the God that we serve really is. So many times, we put him in a box. We put him in a box. But no, the God that loves us, the God that created us, the God that has a plan for us, the God that wrote a poem about your life, he is a big God that wants to do amazing things. And when we just turn around and say, hey, here, God, might not feel like a lot. Guess what? He can perform miracles. He can do amazing things. And I really believe the God that we serve wants to do amazing things in us and through us. What was really cool about that game is it was on January 8th of 2009. Well, exactly 3 years later, January 8th, 2012, exactly 3 years later to the day, we just happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first round of the playoffs. I didn't think of John 3:16 one time, so I can't take credit for it. I had nothing to do with it. I just went out there and tried to do anything I could to try to win a playoff game, and we were blessed to win this crazy game in overtime. And after the game, when we were done celebrating, I changed really quick, and I was going down the hall to do my press conference, and I was really looking forward to it because I love talking to the media. And so I was getting ready to turn left and go into these curtains to talk to the media, and Patrick, our PR guy, steps in front of me and says, Timmy, did you realize what happened? And I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. Like, let me do this. He was like, Timmy, did you realize what happened? I could tell he was being serious. So I was like, Patrick, what's up, man? He looks at me and says, Timmy, this is exactly 3 years from the time you put John 3:16 into your eyes. I was like, oh, really? That's awesome. That's really cool. He says, no, you don't realize. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per rush were 3.16. Your yards per completion were 31.6. The time of possession was 31.06. And the ratings for the night were 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people Google John 3:16, and it's the number one thing on all social media right now. And I was just standing in that hallway thinking, God, I didn't know that you were doing anything. Like, I thought that was like 3 years ago. But it's amazing how big the God is that we serve. He took something that I did 3.5 years ago to make a decision, put Philippians 4:13, and then change it for one game. But I thought, hey, this is really cool. We impacted some people, but it's done. But no, God has an awesome plan. He has an awesome plan, and you might not even see what he's doing. You might not even know how he's working. But the amazing thing is when we step out and we show a little courage, we step out and we show a little boldness, what God can do with it in our lives, through our lives. But he's a big God. He's a big God, and he can perform miracles. He can perform miracles. I really believe that he wants to. You have to understand, the God of this universe loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. If he loves you that much, is he not going to want to fight for you? Is he not going to want to fight with you? Is he not going to want to come through for you? Now, that doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It's not. But it means that it's going to be worth it. It means that it's going to be worth it.
But isn't that great? You know, it's obvious a guy is just excited about God and his word. And he's just, you know, doing what he's doing. And it had an impact. Now, of those people that Googled John 3:16. Who knows how many of them said, how about that? You just don't know. But this type of stuff springs up all over the place as God works with people that are saying, I want to do something. It's just, somebody witnessed to the Apostle Paul. Somebody witnessed to, look at all the different people that we have known through our own experiences with moving God's word. You speak to God's people. And I remember when I was 19, I was just in the word for less than a year, or about a year, and I had quit college because I didn't want to go to college and I wanted to just spend time speaking God's word and studying. So I moved in with a bunch of believers in Deal, and I was going to go to the Wake College of Emporia that summer. So I had saved up enough money to pay for Susan and I were going to get married that summer, and I saved up enough money to pay for college following year, etc. And so I said, I'm just going to stop working and just go out and speak God's word all the time. So I did, and I went to Monmouth University, and I started speaking in the student center. Went from table to table, and so I went to this one table, and there was two girls sitting in there. And I asked them if I could. It was like a cafeteria student center. It wasn't just a cafeteria, but a lot of people just spent time there, studied and stuff. So they said, sure. So I sat down, and I started witnessing to them, and for a little bit, and I said, so what do you think? And so the one girl, which is what attracted me to sit there, I was speaking mostly to her, and she goes, nah, I'm not interested. So the other girl right next to her said, well, I am. And that was Peggy in our fellowship. So she started coming to fellowship, and we started a fellowship at her apartment. She lived in one of these towns local, and she's been faithful to God's word ever since. But I thought the other girl was interested, because when I was walking by, it just seemed like I should start talking to her, and I did. Nope, I don't want any of that. But, the words we speak, we just don't know really where they're going to fall. If there's a hungry heart on the other side of those words, it can stir things. And it might not even happen then. It may happen years later, where they finally say, I remember whatever that guy said, I liked it, and start to pursue something. Just don't know. But revival happens when there's a hunger and when there's a teaching of God's word. And when it's the right mix, it turns into a movement. And I just think something's going on. I can't put my finger on it, but there's a lot of stuff that it's good. Look at all this, the stuff that's available online to read God's word, and it's just really wonderful. So, but the world is getting uglier and uglier, but sometimes people get beat up enough, they say, what else is out there?
Yeah, that might be feeding the hunger.
Yeah.
The contrast.
What else is out there? This stuff is really weird. So, I don't know. But we're a part of it, and our time of life, we're all still breathing and still functioning. We are, as in baseball terms, we are still in the batter's box and swinging that bat until the day we take our last breath or the return of Jesus Christ. We have opportunity. Don't have to check out early. what's the guy's name did the orphanages? George Mueller. So I saw a little documentary on him a year or two ago, and I didn't know it, but he eventually stopped doing the work of the orphanages, which really grew into an incredible work, and his son-in-law took over the responsibilities. And then I always assumed that was the end of him. It turns out he was in his late 70s or early 80s, something like that. And he ended up, him and his wife, traveled around the world teaching God's word. He came to the United States, traveled all through the United States, and this is in the 1800s, early 1800s or mid 1800s when, you know, you're traveling by, you know, hard means. And did that for about a decade, and just showing how God does supply his people with the things they need. And it was his long suit to see God's supply come to pass for, you know, God's people's needs. And I thought, look at that. He didn't let that elderly age stop him. And it's not like getting on a bus or a bus. We would say a bus is going to be hard to travel around. He had horses and stagecoach and this beginning of trains. It wasn't really too easy. So, interesting. So, something to chew on and keep praying about. And there are hungry hearts out there, which is great. And we were like that at one time, where didn't know what God's word said, or maybe thought we knew what the God's word says, and then started hearing and getting excited about it. And we're still, obviously, it's still blessing us, because we wouldn't be in this room together if it wasn't. So it's just great.